My name is Shane Fisher, and I have with me Ben Bailey.
The Scriptures encourage Christians, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Welcome to Answering Denominational Doctrines. My name is Ben Bailey, and this is Shane Fisher. And today we're going to continue our study of Mormonism, specifically the prophecies of Joseph Smith, some of his doctrines, and then some improbable facts about the Book of Mormon, which come up to show that the Book of Mormon really isn't from God. You know, Shane, when someone hears us talk about these things, they might have an inclination to turn the TV off or to think, you know, well, they're just being unkind. That's not our motive. Our motive, we want people to know, is to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We want to do what any honest person would want to do. We want to test all things. We want to hold fast that which is good. And so what we're really doing in these series of lessons is we're not beating up on anybody. We're not belittling or trying to demean anybody. We just want to look at the evidence. And if the evidence demands a conclusion, we want to obey that. We want to do what it says. And so, in our lesson today, we want to again think about Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, some of the doctrines, and all we ask is that you examine the evidence with us and let's really see. I want to know. I want to know for sure, is the Bible from God? I want to know for sure, is the Book of Mormon from God? And if it is, I want to do what it says. And so, Shane, what is some of the evidence that we've discussed maybe in the lesson past, and kind of brings us up to our lesson today?
We just talked a few prophecies that Joseph Smith gave, such as gold and silver at the Nauvoo House, temple being built in Independence, Missouri, but never was, and so on and so forth. And we found that those prophecies did not come to pass. And Deuteronomy 18 clearly says that if that prophecy does not come to pass, then that person was never really a prophet. So that's why we know that Joseph Smith could not have been a true prophet from God. He had to be a false prophet. And what does that tell us about the Book of Mormon? It tells us that it is also a book that is false, that did not really come from God. And we're looking at evidence today to show that it most likely did not come from God because of some very improbable statements. Like last time we talked about how this book, 1 Nephi 1, verse 2, says it was written in the language of the Egyptians. Well, when I look, and there's Greek words such as Christ, Jesus, baptism, these are transliterations from, into English, from the Greek. I mean, if you really want to translate that word of baptizo, it'd be immersion, or, you know, immerse. And so, but we would see, how is it the case that there's these Greek words in an Egyptian language?
Shane, you know, another improbable fact about the Book of Mormon is the use of the French word "I do." And actually, English transliteration of the French word "I do," which was commonly used during the time of Joseph Smith. And so some might think, well, nothing wrong with that being in the Book of Mormon. Wait a minute. Joseph Smith is writing about prophecies that occurred years before that, events that occurred years before that, some of them 600 years, you know, before Christ, some of them after the time of Christ, but not during the French time. And so what this use of this French word "I do," English transliteration of that, helps me to say that is Joseph Smith snuck something in that the Holy Spirit, if he were doing it, wouldn't have snuck in because it didn't fit the time frame. And so I ask, why do you have an English transliteration of a French word which wouldn't have been used during the time of Nephi or some of those people then? And so this is a big problem, isn't it, Shane?
Right, because it was written in Egyptian hieroglyphic.
Yeah, in Egyptian hieroglyphic, why do you have a French word in there?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's just improbable fact.
And, I mean, Jacob, supposedly, he wrote this book from 544 to 421 years before Jesus was born. Okay, so it says in Jacob 7, verse 27, "And I, Jacob, saw that I must soon go down to my grave. Wherefore I said unto my son Enos, take these plates." And I'm just going to go on. "I bid farewell, hoping that me and my brethren may read my words, brethren, I do."
And so, 500 years before Christ even came, you've got this word used, very likely not even in use by the French language at that time. And so, again, Shane, just red flags are going up. Why? Why is this in there? This is improbable. Mm-hmm. How did this all come about? Now, let's talk a little bit about the tribe Lehi was from, Shane. You know, when I think about this, 1 Nephi chapter 5, verses 14 and 16, other places, Lehi did not know what tribe he was from till he supposedly discovered it on the plates in Laban. And yet, the Jews treasured what tribe they were from. You read throughout the history of the Jews, and you know, Paul said in Philippians 3, I'm a Benjamite, Jesus mm-hmm. of the tribe of Judah. Others will see, they treasured that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, this man didn't even know what tribe he was from.
Right.
What an improbable fact, again, that would be.
Yeah, in 1 Nephi 5, verse 14, it says, and it came to pass, my father Lehi also found upon the plates of brass a genealogy of his fathers. Wherefore, he knew that he was a descendant of Joseph. So we see there that he didn't know what tribe he was from. And he lived all his days in Jerusalem. And if we look in Ezra 2, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 11, the Jews treasured genealogies. And they would have known what tribe they were from because they were looking, I mean, back then, before Christ was even born, they were looking for the Christ. They knew that he would be born out of that tribe of Judah. So that's why they treasure genealogies.
You know, another very improbable fact, Shane, is that Lehi was allegedly a prophet, an advanced prophet, we might say.
Very advanced.
Supposedly, by Mormon history, gave many prophecies, minute detail, living before the time of Christ, even some, allegedly, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so why is it he's never mentioned in Jewish history?
I wonder that. I mean, why doesn't Josephus or, you know, maybe some other Jewish historian, Philo, why don't they mention Lehi as a prophet? I mean, we have all, they've mentioned all the other prophets that we find in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Why not Lehi? And he gave very exact details of the prophecies of concerning the Messiah and what he would do. So, as we can see, it's very just improbable and see that this was made up and it's false history. I want to talk to you about just another improbable statement from the Book of Mormon, and that when they arrived in North America, or I could probably say Central America or South America, somewhere around there, we find that they start to build a temple. And Nephi, and I want you to know that there weren't very many who journeyed to this North American continent. Not very many came, but Nephi and his sons, and they all built a temple like unto Solomon. Now, if you don't mind, Ben, would you get 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13 through 16? And I just want to read to you 2 Nephi 5:16. And I want you to listen very carefully what it says. And I, Nephi, did build a temple. I did construct it after the manner of the temple of Solomon, so that it were not built of so many precious things, for they were not to be found upon the land, wherefore it could not be built like unto Solomon's temple. But the manner of the construction was like unto the temple of Solomon, and the workmanship thereof was exceedingly fine. Now, you find that they built the temple, and it wasn't just as Solomon's temple, but just think about how many years it took to build Solomon's temple, and how many workers it took to build Solomon's temple. So why don't you read that for us, Ben?
Listen to 1 Kings 5, verse 13 through 16. The Bible says, then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. The Bible says, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And so you've got 70,000, 80,000, 150 plus thousand. Mm-hmm. And yet, allegedly, they built a temple like that with just a handful of people, a few people.
Mm-hmm.
Shane, how improbable. That's so improbable. More red flags going up every time we hear these things. How could that be? Why is this that way? It's just not adding up. It just doesn't make good sense.
Mm-hmm. So we want to go on to another improbable statement. We've mentioned before there are King James statements, I mean exactly, that are found in the Book of Mormon. Now, the King James was translated in 1611. So So why is it that we find King James, language in the Book of Mormon? And furthermore, why is it the case that there were some scribal errors, there were some mistranslations, and guess what, Ben? They're brought over into the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, that's such a good question. Brent, we want you to think about this. If Joseph Smith received these revelations around the turn of the year 1900, a little before that, why is it that he received them in 1611 language? Now, you stop and think about that a moment. I understand why the King James is in 1611 language. That's exactly when it came from the Greek to that period of English. That classical English was what they spoke in 1611 when those scribes took it from the Greek to the English. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
But why did Joseph Smith receive some of his revelations in 1611 language hundreds of years after that? Shane, that just doesn't make sense. But you know what it does tell me? It does help me to understand this. Joseph Smith was getting a lot of his message right out of the 1611 King James Bible. It didn't come from God. That's what that tells me. It didn't come from God. The very fact that there are 1611 words used 250, 300 years later shows me he was reading from the King James when some of this was made up. Wouldn't you agree, Shane?
And, an example of this is found in 2 Nephi 15:25, which is taken from Isaiah 5:25, where the word torn is used, which is a mistranslation. It should have been rendered as refuse in the midst of the streets. So, as we can see, just more errors brought into the Book of Mormon, which shows that, as Joseph Smith said, it's not the most correct book on the face of the earth.
Yeah, and we want people, Shane, to know, when we say scribal errors, we're not talking about God and the autograph and the
right.
original copy-making error, are we?
No.
We're talking about someone has a copy in the Greek, and this scribe who is taking that from Greek to 1611 English maybe hasn't done his homework as he ought to, or really doesn't go in depth to figure out the word, and the word sometimes is not transliterated or put into the correct English word. We're not talking about God making an error. We're talking about a scribe making an error. And I think, helping people understand that can build our faith in the original of the Greek that God gave us. But that scribe who made the error, Joseph Smith duplicated that error.
Yeah.
And so error on top of error shows not from God.
And in this case, we're also talking about, since the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, we should say that.
Yeah, Hebrew as well, some of the language it was taken
but
out of.
We know that in the Greek language as well. But anyways, let's go on. Let's talk about eternal progression. Now, this is one of the main doctrines of the Latter-day Saints. In fact, when I had a study with a Latter-day Saint, he showed me a chart likening to this. And we want you to view it and see it for yourself and what they believe, because this is what they would, one of their meat doctrines, you could call it. And Joseph Smith, he said in his King Follett sermon, I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. He says, in order to understand the subject of the dead for consolation of those who mourn for the loss of their friends, it is necessary that we should understand the character and being of God and how He came to be so. For I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. Now that should be a red flag right there, Ben. God is eternal. How could He come to be something? Well, anyways, we have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refuse that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. These ideas are incomprehensible to some, but they are simple. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty of the character of God and to know that we may converse with Him as one man converses with another and that He was once a man like us. Yea, that God Himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ Himself did, and I will show it from the Bible. Now, there's a couple of statements there that we find that are very disagreeable. And we want to look very carefully at this eternal progression because they believe that God, our Father, was once a man and He exalted to Godhood. And that we, if we are a faithful Latter-day Saint, if we are married and sealed in the temple, then we can become our own God and rule our own universe. That's what they teach. I mean, that's what you find.
That is really a lot different than what you read in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist said, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You have formed the earth and the world. Listen to this. from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so here you've got Joseph Smith on record saying, you know, God became God. He was once a man, then He became God. And then you've got the psalmist saying, God's been God from everlasting to everlasting. Reminds me of what Brigham Young challenged us to do. Take the Bible, take the Book of Mormon, take the messages of the prophets, see if they add up.
And even Joseph Smith said that he would take it from the Bible, what he was going to teach on eternal progression. And as we see, no, you can't. What you just read from Psalm 90.
Yeah. And so go a little more in depth with what is this progress, this eternal progression. Help us understand a little more about that, Shane.
So what we start with on this chart, if we view it, it shows what's called intelligences. Basically, the Latter-day Saints believe that we were these eternally created beings called intelligences. And to be honest, I don't know what all that means, and so we just want to leave it there and go down a little bit further. And we go to what's called the spirit world. Now, they believe that differently from what the Bible teaches concerning how we were created. You know, we were created at conception. You know, God somehow puts a, when conception occurs, God somehow puts a spirit within us. And we're going to show some verses that point that out. But they believe that our spirit has always eternally existed, that we've, in a sense, have this amnesia. We don't remember being spirits in this other world, and that God, when we're born on this earth, God takes a spirit and puts it into a physical body. So that's what they mean here. And let me just read you a few quotes of this. They say this: our spirit matter was eternal and coexistent with God, but it was organized into spirit bodies by our Heavenly Father. That was President Spencer Kimball in The Miracle of Forgiveness. Joseph S. Smith said, all men and women are literally the sons and daughters of deity. Man as a spirit was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal physical body. So one of the proof texts has been that they use is Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5. Would you mind reading that for us, and then we'll discuss what that's really saying?
Absolutely. Jeremiah is being given a prophecy by God about his work, about his mission, about how God had called him to be a prophet. And notice what the Scripture will say about Jeremiah in verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Now, this is not Jeremiah and God having some eternal progression conversation here. This is past the fact. God is now saying this to Jeremiah, get out and do your work. I formed you for this. This is his point. So, Mormons will take this to say, well, God had already made Jeremiah before he was created a spirit and put in. He'd already knew him. No, all God is saying is, this is what I wanted you to do. This is what I set in order for your purpose. Since that's the case, get out and fulfill it. God's not talking about eternal progression there.
Right. God had exhaustive foreknowledge. He knew that Jeremiah would be born and that He would ordain him as a prophet to the nations.
Absolutely. So, Shane, you've got these intelligences. You've got this spirit world. Lead us down to the war in heaven.
Okay. What we and this is another verse before that shows us that our spirit was born at conception is Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So that shows you, that refutes the idea of this pre-existing spirit before put into our physical bodies. But anyways, what they believe on this matter of this war in heaven that occurred is that there was Lucifer. And they say that Lucifer was Satan. We're going to talk about that just a moment. He's the spirit brother of Jesus. And you see, they were talking about, since God created the world, all right, what are we going to do to redeem man? And Lucifer says, well, just make man, just make him, force him to serve you. And Jesus said, no, let man have the free will of choice to do so. And of course, so God the Father chose Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Now, Ben, what does that tell us about Lucifer?
Well, in Isaiah 14, we find it mentioned of the king of Tyre. He is referred to as Lucifer. And literally, the Hebrew word Lucifer just means day star. And what God is talking about the king of Tyre there is that he was a bright spot at one time. He was like a star shining in the day. He had great influence, great power, but he fell from that, and thus he is referred to as Lucifer, that day star which fell, which could have had power, which could have had influence, which could have had done good impact. But here's what's really important about that. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer is not a reference to Satan in context.
Mm-hmm.
He's actually talking about the king of Tyre. Now, during the time of Joseph Smith's age, there was a lot of art, a lot of folklore, we might say, and even stories about Lucifer and Jesus being twin brothers.
Mm-hmm.
But here's what you don't find. You don't find that in the Bible. And in the Bible, Shane, and I know even people who claim to believe in the Bible, you know, think that Lucifer is Satan. But you just don't find anywhere that God says that. And so, what do I learn from that? Joseph Smith took a man-made ideology that Lucifer is Satan, and he put that into his prophecies, his sermons, his doctrines, and yet that's not in accord with the Bible. And so, this idea of Lucifer in and of itself shows us that Joseph Smith was only acting on the knowledge he had in his current day, which was wrong.
Right, and in fact, if you want to go to Doctrine and Covenants 76, verses 24 through 29, you'll find where they correlate Lucifer being Satan. And you can even look on their LDS website, and they'll have a dictionary, Bible dictionary, and it says Lucifer obviously is, you know, refers to Satan. But as we know, that's wrong. It's referring to the king of Babylon. So what goes on here is this war in heaven, and some of these pre-existing spirits, some join with Satan. I guess you could just say they become those angels. Some become, that don't even fight at all. They're just kind of, you know, neutral. And there are some that really fight with God. And sadly, Ben, the ones that really fight with God, when they come to earth in a physical body, they're given white skin. Guess what the ones who were kind of neutral in the matter, guess what they were cursed with?
Maybe brown or black skin?
Yeah.
How racial is that, Shane?
It's, you know, very racial.
Brigham Young and others have made statements that seemed racial, but you can't get much more racial than that. In essence, they're taking the view that white is supreme. And, of course, God doesn't do that.
Mm-mm.
You know, in the Bible, black or brown is never, ever bad or sinful or ugly or neutral. And
right.
White, not supreme. And so here you again find some racial overtones.
And, you know, we're of one race. We're of Adam's race.
Yeah, all of us go back to Adam, don't we? And so there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. We're all one in Christ. Galatians 3, verses 27 through 29. Now, continue a little further with this idea of eternal progression, and let's see it unfold, Shane.
Okay, so we live in this probation on earth, and we're supposed to hopefully do the will of our Heavenly Father. And those who are LDS saints, when they die, they go into what is they called the Hadean realm or paradise. And that's actually talked about in the Bible. Jesus said to the robber on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But to those who do not obey the LDS gospel, they go to what's called the spirit prison, the other side of paradise. And so, Ben, tell us a little bit about the Hadean realm. What does the Bible teach us about between paradise and Hades?
Well, in the Hadean realm is just simply the realm of the dead. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says of Jesus, you'd not leave his spirit in Hades or in the realm of the dead. We know from Jesus' statement, as Shane mentioned, to the thief, to the robber, Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And so the Hadean realm, therefore, is the place of the dead. And you could draw a line in the middle of that, like you see in Luke chapter 16, a great gulf fixed between the two. One side, paradise, where Jesus went. The other side of the Hadean realm is torment, where the rich man went, and where all lost souls will one day go. And so Jesus, he went to the Hadean realm, but he arose out of that, the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the Hadean realm. It really represented the place of the dead. It's that realm of existence of the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's been a lot of ideas, a lot of false doctrines spawned about it. And Shane, I know some of that comes into this eternal progression.
Yeah, basically what they do is, okay, for those who didn't obey the LDS gospel, they have a chance after death to obey the gospel. But Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we are only in this life given whether or not we are going to choose to obey God.
You know, this whole idea of eternal progression, Shane, not only is it not biblical, but it's just so fraught with so many errors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's dizzying, it's intellectually nauseating, it just doesn't add up to the evidence both biblically, and you see so many false doctrines of Joseph Smith's day come into that. And again, while we want to speak the truth in love, let's say that you just don't find these doctrines in the Bible. What does a person find in the Bible? Well, as was just mentioned, it's appointed a man once to die, and then the judgment. This is my one and only chance. I've got one life, and how I live it, how I live according to God's will, that'll determine whether I live in heaven or hell. Friend, we ask you today, are you sure that you're right with God? If you've bought into doctrines like these, we beg you in a spirit of love, won't you come out of that and simply obey the truth of the gospel? Hear the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. John 3, 16. Believe it so much so that you'll turn from sin and repent. Luke 13, verse 3. Make the good confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and won't you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins? Acts 2, verse 38. And then the Lord adds you to His church. Acts 2, verse 47. And we urge you, be faithful until death.